Rise and shine, waking up here. Okay, it is good to see you here. Okay, so we started the series this fall. We started it by talking about holiness. You know, that big, heavy Christian word, holiness. And Bob mentioned that reverence for God is the heart's highway to holiness. And so he defined reverence for us. If reverence for God is the highway, the means to holiness, then what does reverence mean? And he said reverence is the quality of heart that elevates the thoughts and opinions and values of someone or something else. And so we can have reverence for anybody from I like Mike. You can revere a sports athlete. Somebody might even dare to revere a politician. Don't know who. You know, you can revere your grandfather. You're elevating their thoughts, their opinions, their values. In your thinking, in your mind, if they say it, it carries more weight than somebody else. And so, if you want to answer Jesus' command to be holy because I am holy, then revere God. Honor him. Love him with all of your heart, and you will be drawn to be like Jesus. Pretty heavy, but that's the means. You got it. Now that you know how, he's just getting there. We need to revere God in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our thinking. We're now on to the next big topic, and that's humility. Yeah, another big, heavy Christian word, humility. And Bob talked about humility as, again, the quality of heart that submits his thoughts and actions to the will of someone or something deemed to be superior. Did you pick that up? Okay, so if reverence is elevating the thoughts of someone else, humility is acting upon the will of someone else. And believe me, that someone else had better be worth it. Otherwise, your life will be like a train wreck. And it has. For people who have revered somebody, let's say a rock and roll star, many young people will revere a rock and roll star, and then they do something colossally stupid, and it rips their world apart. It shatters their world because they were revering somebody who was not worthy of it. Humility is what rescued Luke Hibbing from a really a miserable life of pain and regret. Now, his whole message last week was his story of how he was going through so much pain, internal anguish and torment of soul, and if he had not humbled himself, he would still be in that spot. And who knows what other lives he could have damaged on his way. Guys, I cannot recommend Luke's message enough. It is already on our Lifehouse website. Thanks to Bo. Bo has been posting the messages. It's already up there. And it is worth the 45 minutes of your life to listen to it or listen to it again, as the case may be. He really has modeled humility. But let's be honest for a second here. I'm going to pull up the chair. Time to be honest with you guys. To talk about humility at a time like this, when our society is going through such unrest. I mean, we got racial rioting. We've got gun violence. You know, we've got these crazy political season where either the politicians are just lying and they're cheating and they're engaged in illegal activities without paying any consequences, or they're just doing such childish name calling and finger pointing. And then you get to your own personal life, dealing with heartache, dealing with mental anguish, financial crises. Well, let's talk about humility. It just seems to be off target when our life is hurting so much. Why would we want to talk about humility at a time like this? Well, let me tell you something. I honestly believe that most of our problems in life are as a result of a lack of humility in our life. Not because of politics. It'd be nice to blame it on them. And it's not all because of a bad set of circumstances, personal problems, as much as they are afflicting our lives. I would say that most of our problems are because of pride. Or at least our problems are exacerbated, made worse because of pride in our lives. I mean, living in a fallen world is unavoidable. Here we are, you know? This is unavoidable. Life is unavoidable. But being crushed by it is avoidable. Jesus, life hit him hard. He was not immune, or did he get a free pass from living a very, very difficult life? And Jesus said this. He said, a time is coming. Do I have that? I think I do. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. I've said it before. I think one of the worst pains, one of the greatest sufferings in life, is being rejected. It's being alone. And that's what happened to Jesus. And then he goes on. He says, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And he goes on and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Isn't that the truth? But take heart. I have overcome the world. How many people are familiar with this, at least this phrase right here? In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that. Okay. All right. So this, we all know that this is obvious. Oh yeah, my life is a testimony. In this world you'll have trouble. But he said, hey, don't get all bent out of shape about that. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Take heart. Be courageous, because I've overcome the world. And I don't know to what extent you go, yep. And then he says, I have overcome the world. It's like, you know, I know I'm supposed to say yep. But exactly how? I mean, because life is still filled with trouble. How did you do that there exactly, Jesus? Because the world still sucks. And you've overcome it? How do you overcome this world? Without sounding too Christianese or get trite on you, honestly, it is at the cross. But I'd like to elaborate a little bit. But it is at the cross. You see, at the cross, the justice happened in a very unjust world. I mean, it was insanely unjust for Jesus, an innocent man, to be crucified at the cross. And yet, justice happened there because sin was punished in full. sin was punished. So justice happened in the midst of injustice. And forgiveness happened at the cross in the midst of bitterness, in the midst of hatred. I mean, the people were shouting obscenities and spitting at Jesus. And yet he said, forgive them, Father. Forgiveness happened in the midst of hate at the cross. And it was at the cross that there was some restoration was brought into the world, a world that was broken. Our relationship with God was broken. And at the cross, it was restored. One could go on and on. Guys, that is where humility and healing start. Humility and healing start at the cross. That's where it begins. And if the cross, if talking about the cross and the death of Christ, the resurrection, if that doesn't do something to you, if that doesn't move you in some way, if that doesn't bring you to your knees or tears to your eyes, at least on occasion, then this message is not going to do much for you, if anything at all. Humility starts at the cross. There have been several times in my life when I have fallen in love with Jesus all over again. Of course, the first time is when I first came to faith in Christ. You know, I wasn't like a blasphemous unbeliever. I was a good church-going kid, about as good as they come. But I didn't know Christ. And when I finally realized I need to personally put my faith and trust in Christ to be my Savior, and Jesus then came into me, into my life, that was a whole new world. The lights came on. I almost felt like I was living in a dark, damp room all of those years. And now all of a sudden they let me outside, like those calves. Back in the day, you know, you'd have the calves holed up in the hog house for us. The calves were there all winter long, living in their manure. And when spring hit, you let them outside, and the calves were so excited. They were jumping and kicking and just, that's what I was like when I first believed in Christ. But that experience, maybe not as profoundly, but it's happened other times. I remember the first time I went to a creation science conference. My major was geology. I was inundated with evolution, and I was wrestling mental torture over what's true, the Bible or evolution. And I went to a creation science conference, and I heard rock-solid evidence for creation that I can believe the Bible beginning in the very first verse, and I felt like I was born again. It was great. But you know, most of the other times when I have felt the closest to God, where I've really felt like I've fallen in love with Jesus all over again, was during the hardest times of life. I remember the time when Kristen told me to stop pursuing her. Yes, there was a time when she said, back off, boy. Not interested. And that was like a knife in the back. That was hard. Girls have more power than they realize. Maybe they do realize that. But that was torturous to have this girl that I was in love with say, stop it. Back off. This is not going to happen. I turned to Jesus, and I found an intimacy with Christ in that time like I've seldom had before. I don't know. I've had some other ones written down. When I first was going into the Christian ministry, I was told that I wasn't ready. I was denied the opportunity to go into full-time Christian ministry. I mean, by the time I had gotten saved, I was dreaming about being in the ministry and becoming a pastor and all these things. And then to say, buddy, you've got too many problems to go into the ministry. And that was hard. Those were hard words to hear. What do you do with that? I turned to Jesus,
And I found him to be so profoundly present in the times of my worst episodes of life. I felt like I was falling in love with Jesus all over again. Listen, I have discovered that when I'm hurting the most, that's when I'm humbled the most. And when I'm humbled, then all of a sudden it seems like Jesus shows up. I think he was always there. I just wasn't seeing him. And I was even thinking about that. If you feel like that God is distant, irrelevant, not with you, well then maybe he's not. But it's not because he's not there. It's because we're not there. We're somewhere else and he's there waiting for us. And as soon as we turn around with a humble heart and a willing heart, then all of a sudden, he shows up because he never left. We're the ones that left. Humility really is a critical character quality for leadership. But guys, when I say leadership, I'm not saying telling people, you know, you go do this and making the big call. No, I'm talking about leading yourself. Humility is a critical character quality to leading yourself to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." You know what that verse tells us? He tells us that you can choose to be humble. It's a choice. You can either choose to humble yourself or you can be humbled. Believe me, it is much better to choose to humble yourself than to be humbled by someone else or by God. Just take my word for it. Or talk to anybody with gray hair. They'll say, yes, it is so much better to choose to humble yourself. But did you realize you can do that? It is within your means. God would not tell us to do something that we are incapable of doing. You and I can humble ourselves. We can do that. You can humble yourself. We've all heard the phrase, pride comes before the fall. Remember that one? Pride comes before the fall. That phrase comes from this verse. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, so pride comes before the fall. That's where that phrase comes from. And believe me, that fall can be something like mild embarrassment. It seems like your world is going to end, but you know, after a couple days you forget about it. Or it could be devastating. There is a large gamut of what fall could be referring to. But that's not the only verse that talks about that there's a lot of pain that comes with pride. Look at this verse. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Guys, I just want to say it again. Most of our problems, yours and mine, most of them are because of pride in our lives. And there's a few ways I'd like to throw out to you, a few ways to identify pride in your life and how to replace it with humility. Isn't that the goal? It's like, how do I know if I'm proud? Well, I'm not very proud. I'm a humble guy. You know, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. How can we identify pride? Okay, here we go. This is it. These are my three wonder points on how to pick out pride in your life. Number one, pride avoids advice. It hates it. It despises advice. Oh my goodness, it fears getting advice. Because pride hates being revealed that it doesn't have it all together. That it doesn't have it all figured out. It wants to just give you this sense that I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. How many times have you heard that? Maybe you've said, I know what I'm doing. Oh my goodness, pride hates advice. And it's afraid to death of it getting advice, and yet that's the very thing it gets. You know, the disgrace that pride fears having to face, it's the very thing it ends up getting. There's an incredible passage. Listen to these words of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, okay? It says this, now then, my sons, listen to me. Okay, a dad is talking to his sons. He says, do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. He's talking about the immoral woman, saying, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others, and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth, and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Now listen to this. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction or ignored all the warnings. He says, I would not obey my teachers. It's the next verse. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. He was told. He was warned. His dad was warning him. This person, his other people were saying, that person's jailbait. I've said that to people before. Don't get into a relationship with that person. They are jailbait. It's nothing going to be hardship for you. You know, don't go down that path. Don't be shacking up with that girl. It will not end well. You'll lose everything that you're hoping for. And what do? They do it anyway. And what happens? Well, they're now in prison, or their name's on some sex offender registry, and their relationship of their hopes and dreams is over. Oh, golly, people! Why? Nobody out there. Why don't we do this? Pride will not let you do this. Pride hates advice. I've been there. I had mentioned a little bit about Kristen. Well, I tell you, during my college years, our student group and our church, we were a family. You know, this idea of going to church and you don't know everybody, you come, you listen, you leave. No, that just wasn't a part of my experience. We were a family. So much so that when relationships happened, when a romantic relationship happened between two people in our church, it affected the whole church because we were a family. And so it just became prudent, and we were encouraged multiple times in multiple messages to get advice. There might be some things going on in that person's life or in your life that you are clueless about. So get advice before getting involved in a romantic relationship. Well, guess who didn't do that? I just started to call Kristen on occasion. I would send her encouragement notes. I would strategically place myself where I knew she was coming out of that building at just about this time. And, oh, look at that. How about that? You know? And so I was working the system really well. Well, it finally got to me that I was doing all of this without having gotten any advice, and it was going on and on. And so I figured I'd better confess to my pastor. So I set up this late night rendezvous with the pastor, and I show up and I tell him what I've been doing. And really, honestly, he's heartbroken.
I mean, I was one of the leaders of the student group at this time. He had a lot of confidence in me, and to hear that I was doing this behind his back and everything, it really hurt. And he said, "You have been defrauding your sister." I had to look up the word, defrauding. What was I doing? It means I was manipulating her. I was trying to trick her into liking me. I was trying to play the angle. And he said, "You know, this relationship could be right, but you are wrong. You are in the wrong, and so this relationship is in the wrong. You need to stop what you're doing and get your life, your heart right." So, not to be one to brashly disobey my pastor, I did. For two years, I pulled back and I worked on my heart. I made efforts for 2 years to humble myself and to humbly walk with my God. I'm a slow learner. 2 years. Kristen is then about to graduate from college. And so this time I go to the pastor first and I ask for advice about pursuing Kristen. And this time I got his blessing. Woohoo! That was a good day. And I think that the reason we're married and happily married to this day is because I finally got my heart right. And I finally listened to advice and followed. Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects the command is rewarded." Number two, pride can't handle criticism. Oh my goodness, it's like acid. Pride hates criticism. It hates being wrong. It hates the exposing the fact that you're not perfect, you know, that you got problems. Oh, don't show anybody that I've got a problem. It is so funny to me how we can theologically believe this verse, that there is no one righteous. No, not even one. We'll all agree, nobody's perfect. It's one of those mantras of life, nobody's perfect. But inside, you're thinking, except for me. You know, at least I'm more perfect than you. I mean, at least I'm not as bad as you. You know, I'm at least better than you. You know? Hey, it's amazing how in our minds, we want to portray to other people that we have it all together. There's a word for that. Pride. Oh my goodness, it hates criticism. You know, we'd rather believe this. We'd rather, you know, instead of believing this for to him, meaning Jesus, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Who's getting the credit for helping you become a stable individual? It's Jesus. He's the one presenting you without fault and with great joy. But no, we would rather, at least I would rather, believe this. To Tim, who is able to keep you, to keep me from stumbling. Yeah, I'm able to do this. Thank you very much. And to present me before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I feel like I can do this. I can pull this off. I can work this out. I don't need your help. I can figure this out all by myself. There's a word for that. It's called pride. And that's, guys, this is the mask that we wear. Or let me just be more personal. It's the mask that I wear. That's the mask I wear. That I've got it far more together than what is actually the case. Many of you guys are aware that I have been going to this men's retreat called Edge Venture. And that has challenged me to take off my mask. In fact, last Edge Venture I went to, I did that in front of all of the other men. I took off the mask that I had it all together. And they have made actually a little video about removing the mask. And I'd like you guys to see it to give you a taste of what I'm talking about. Well, I took off my mask at the last Edge. And the mask I was wearing was that I was the near perfect pastor. You know, I have a daily quiet time, right? Because we all are supposed to. I'm constantly engaged in prayer warrior, you know, praying without ceasing. My job description, so I'm doing that. I got a great family. I mean, the family are all loving Jesus and following the Lord. I'm a super evangelist. I can share the gospel clearly, consistently. You know, can lead people to Christ. I'm the kind of guy that every Christian would want to be. That was my mask. Reality is not so much. Reality is, for large segments of my Christian life, I would get a quiet time about once or twice a week. And if you were to add up all of my prayer time in a given week, it would hardly reach a half an hour. Just wasn't doing it. I mean, to be honest, I'd much rather do stuff for God than be with God. And that was my life. Gave everybody the impression that I was doing it all right. But in reality, I was just doing and I wasn't being. And it was corrosive. It was corrosive to my life to know that I was portraying to people a lie. And it was corrosive to my family, damaging to my family. I think modeling to them, pretending to be somebody that you're not. Pride holds that mask on. Pride does not want you to take the mask off. I even wanted to cut that part out of my message. It doesn't want you to see the true self. The real you. But it's a lie. And it's a trap. And it does not allow you to be real, to be true, to be yourself, to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. To be open and honest with people about what's really going on in your life. I think that it fits for me for sure when Jesus said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The last thing I just want to mention, guys, and this one is just short, but I feel like I needed to share it, but pride hates asking for help. It hates asking for help. It really wants to give the appearance of not being needy, not being weak, especially emotionally. Oh, we can overcome asking for help moving some heavy furniture. But to help comfort my heart, that's a lot harder to ask for. Pride will never say, "I delight in my weaknesses." You want to know who did? Who can tell me who said, "I delight in my weaknesses"?
Anybody know who said that? The Apostle Paul. Yeah, the guy that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament said, and it's in the Bible for everybody to read for eternity, I delight in my weaknesses. I'd like to read for you the section where he was struggling with this desire of wanting to not have any problems. And with the possibility of living his whole life with everybody knowing that he has problems. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. You can get there. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Listen to what Paul wrote. To keep me from becoming conceited. That's another word for pride. Proud. To keep me from becoming proud because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He did not want to be weak. He had this thorn in his flesh. Whatever it was, he didn't want it. And you'd think whatever Paul asked for, he got. Well, this time, not so much. He asked 3 times, God, take it away from me. Have you ever asked God to take away something in your life that was difficult, that was hard, that made you weak? I have. Paul has. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right there, 2 Corinthians 12. Have you ever felt like God was distant? Maybe irrelevant? Somewhat absent in your life? Maybe even imaginary? He hasn't changed this in my life. And I've asked him, like, hello, 5 years, and he's not changed this in my life. Maybe this is all a facade. Maybe there really is no God. You know, I'd like to suggest to you that maybe you're right, but not in the way that you think. Like I said before, it's your experience that's right, not God. He's there, you're somewhere else. You're more focused on your problem, on your issue that makes you weak in the eyes of others. You're more concerned about that than you're concerned about Jesus. What did he say? For Christ's sake. He didn't say for Paul's sake. No, it's for Christ's sake that he delights in his weaknesses. Wow. Just to think, if we were willing to humble ourselves and embrace the weaknesses in our lives, who knows to what extent we could experience the power and the presence of God in our lives. Instead of hiding them, instead of rejecting anybody's input and help, if we were to just humble ourselves, acknowledge it, and let God be our champion. Let Him be our hope. What did Jesus say? He said, come to me, all who are weary, in other words, weak,
and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is. That's Jesus. He's humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this life, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. How? We have a relationship with God. When we, in the midst of our most horrific circumstances, go to God and find our hope, our peace, our security, our rest in Him, then you'll find the kind of life you want to live, the kind of life you're hoping for, this kind of life that has rest and joy. It's not found in fixing your problem. It's found in sitting at Jesus' feet. It's found in being close to God. Only a humble man, only a humble woman would experience Jesus like that. If you're not, it's not because He doesn't exist. Because you're not humbling yourself and drawing close to Him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Otherwise, He will have to break you down. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You, God, that You modeled this for us. You humbled yourself just to become a human being. We think that's the best thing in the world, is to live, to have life. We think that's everything, and for us it is. But You know better. You know what a loss it was to yourself to become a human being, to suffer on this planet, to suffer hunger, no place to sleep, rejection, and You did it. You humbled yourself even to the point of death. Death on a cross. May we follow Your example. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to be willing to take advice. Help us to be willing to take off the mask and invite criticism. Be willing to take it. Help us, to ask for help from You, from our brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to know You. We want to be like You. Therefore, God, humble us. And at least, all the better, help us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we've got Bob's not here, so